Father, we thank you. As we have just sang to you, you are amazing. You're an amazing God. It's amazing how you love us. It's amazing what you have done for us to reconcile us to yourself by sending your Son to die for us. And Father, now, as we have worshiped you in song, we worship you by opening your word, and we pray, Father, that you would speak to us. Father, we need to hear from you. We know that. We know, Lord, that what you have for us is good. And Lord, we pray that now you would open your word to us and us to your word. That, Lord, we would be more like you when we leave than when we came in. That by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would work in our hearts now as we hear your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Changing It Destroys It. There are some things you can change and actually make them better. You know, you can do an addition to your house, making it bigger, and usually that makes it better. It increases its usability, increases its value at the same time, and so that's kind of a good thing. Years ago, my older sister gave my wife a recipe for some chocolate chip cookies. My wife tweaked some things. She added some things, changed some stuff there. And you know what? They are now the most awesome cookies in the whole world. Bar none. They are awesome. That changing it made it really great. It made those cookies, man, if it wasn't for those cookies, I'd be about 10 pounds lighter right now. But, oh, I ain't kidding. She makes up a big double batch of them, puts it in the fridge, and then whenever, hey, you want some cookies? Okay. You know, then she makes them up right then, you know, hot. You know, who can turn that down? Oh, yeah, okay, enough. But there are things that you can't, or at least that you should not change. In my wife's effort to make the things that we eat healthier, she once tried changing ingredients in a brownie recipe, which, if you're going to eat brownies, just eat the brownies. You can't make brownies healthy, okay? But here's a warning. Never try substituting healthier olive oil for the canola oil that's called in the brownie recipes. Don't ever do that. They become inedible. They look like brownies, but they weren't brownies, man. Oh, gosh. The worst time was when we were in our very early 20s, and she was going to bake something. I don't even know what it was, but it called for cream of tartar, and we had none. And after rummaging through the cupboards, finding none, she went to the grocery store. She was standing in the baking aisle, and she couldn't find cream of tartar. So she was asking all these people that looked like they should know. I don't know what she meant by that. It's like, how do you tell if somebody is a real baker? I mean, they still got flour on their clothes or whatever, you know? But nobody knew. And so after a couple of aisles, she found something that seemed to be a great substitute. In fact, it's probably the same thing. It's just a little bit different consistency. But here's a big warning. Never, ever, ever replace cream of tartar with tartar sauce. Oh, we still laugh about that today. Folks, it was not only inedible, but if we had to dispose of it today, I'm sure with the new environmental laws, it would require calling in a hazmat disposal team. It was bad stuff. Changing that one ingredient destroyed it. And the consequences of that change, you know, as horrible as they were, there's something else that if we try to change it, that has much worse consequences of changing it. And that's the Word of God. See, we're living in a time, and I understand this, we're living in a time when, man, anything goes. You do what you want, it's all about you and how you feel. And anything or anyone that doesn't make you feel good is wrong. Change it. Change the people. Change whatever. We change laws, or we ignore laws now because we don't feel comfortable with those laws. We'll change the social mores and to where we kind of cater to the very worst morals that a society could be involved in. We'll even change our history if it makes you uncomfortable. But again, even worse, some change the Word of God to make it say what they want it to because they're uncomfortable with what God actually says. How does God feel about that? What does God say about that? Today, we'll see that when it comes to His Word, the Bible, that's one thing we better not change. That's something we better not mess with, because the consequences for adding to or removing something from it are huge. Now, where we're at here in Deuteronomy 4, Moses and Israel, they're still at the border of the Promised Land. Moses is still giving his first sermon on the law. And you think I go long every now and then. We've been studying this first sermon for what? This is the fourth week? You know, four chapters now? But he's now beginning to bring practical application for all he's reminded them of thus far. Let's look at verse 1. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. See, that very first word, now, that signals the beginning of something new. Moses is coming to a new place in his sermon. It's time now for practical application. And see, practical application is really just how we're to apply Scripture to our daily lives. It's the answer to the question, well, what does this mean for us today? Kind of like that kid on the end of the TV shows, what's that mean? It's, what does it mean for us today? How do we use this in our daily lives? And a pastor can explain the context of a verse of Scripture. You could define the words within a passage. But if a pastor teacher doesn't apply it, he really hasn't done his job or fulfilled his calling. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, we're told, and he, that's Jesus himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. See, without application, saints aren't equipped to do the work of ministry. They can't use the Word of God in daily life or in whatever ministry God has called them to. Without application, all a teaching or a sermon is just a bunch of nebulous concepts or dry theology. It's just, what can you do with it? So in bringing those listening to this next part of the sermon, the application, Moses emphasizes the need for them to pay attention. He says, listen to the statutes and the judgments, what I teach you to observe. Listen up. Pay attention. I don't know if you guys listen to Charles Stanley on the radio, but he says that a lot. Listen to me now. Listen to me. And that's what Moses is doing here. He's saying, pay attention. Listen up. And you think, well, why? Why is it so important to listen up? Well, like he said, that you may live. Now, that's a pretty good motivation to listen up, right? That you can live. If you don't listen up, you might die. See, their fathers didn't pay attention to God's word, and they died in the wilderness because of that. And that's a pretty serious consequence of not listening to what Moses is teaching there as he's giving them God's word. Another reason to pay attention, he says, that you may live and go in and possess the land. See, their fathers didn't pay attention, and they never made it into the promised land. They wandered around for 40 years, dying off, until they were all dead, and now they're there at the border again of the promised land. They're ready to go in. And understand this, that God was giving them that land, but they had to go in and take possession of it. Let me say that again. God had given them that land, but they had to go into that land and take possession of it. And see, the only way that that would happen is if they listened to what Moses was teaching them and observe it, which means to do it, to practice it. Remember, we saw before that the promised land does not represent heaven for the born-again believer in Jesus today. That's not what the promised land really is a type of. The promised land in the Old Testament is a New Testament type. It's a type of the New Testament relationship, the new life in Christ that we have. That being the new creature in Christ, being conformed to his image, that's what the promised land is to represent. And in the same way, if the children of Israel then didn't heed God's word, they wouldn't make it into, they wouldn't experience the promised land. In that same way, if we as believers in Jesus don't take heed to his word, we will never experience the new life God has for us. We've got to heed his word. Now understand, God the Holy Spirit uses the word of God to work in our lives to conform us to his image. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, we read, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Understand that. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus, the word of God is at work in your life if you let it. If you'll take in the word of God, if you'll receive the word of God, if you will meditate on the word of God, it will work in you. That's why Paul told the Colossian believers in Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." See, in order for the word of God to dwell in us richly, we have to listen up. We have to pay attention to the word of God. We have to apply it to our lives. We have to let it work. We have to practice it. In Philippians 4:9, says, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." That phrase, "these do," if you have the NIV or several other translations, takes that phrase, "these do," and translates it into one word, practice. Those things that you heard and saw and received in me, Paul says, practice. Practice those things. See, folks, we've got to practice the word of God in order to get to the place that God wants us to be in the here and now. In order to conform to the image of Christ, we have to practice his word, because it's in the practicing of his word that we can stumble and fail, and then he can say, "Okay, all right, get back up here, you know, now do this different instead of that. Here's why you stumbled, here's where you failed." And he continues to use his word and change us and make us more like himself. And now Moses gives them a command that's repeated several times in Scripture, and it's one of the most important commands when it comes to the word of God. Look at verse 2. "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." See, no one is to add to or take away anything from the word of God. Adding to or taking away from God's word changes it, and changing God's word destroys it. When somebody changes what God has said, then it's no longer what God has said, is it? When you're adding to it or subtracting from it, it causes God's word to be something that it's not. It causes God's word to cease being God's word, and it's now someone else's words, not God's. There's a lot of talk about fake news these days, right? The false reports of something someone supposedly said or did that didn't really happen, or a distortion of the truth. And we see how that causes people to view the targets of those stories in a bad light, don't we? And that's why those stories are designed. They're designed to undermine authority and to diminish favorability. That's what they're designed to do. And folks, understand, we have a very real enemy who wants to destroy us, to destroy all of mankind. It's the devil. And you know what? He uses people to do that. He influences those who change and distort the Word of God to the same end as political opponents using fake news to undermine God's authority, to undermine God's authority over His creation by undermining His Word, making God's Word say something that God did not say, putting God in a very unfavorable light. See, listen to me now. God uses His Word to convey truth. God uses His Word to convey truth to us. Truth about Himself, who He is, what He is, how He loves us, how He cares for us, what He's done for us. Truth about us, the fact that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The truth about us and what we need and what we should be about. And truth about how we can have eternal life in Him by putting our faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us. God conveys all of those truths and many, many more through His Word. Do you know when Jesus prayed for us, He prayed for you and I. He prayed for us that we would be set apart by the truth. Do you know that? In John 17, 17, Jesus prayed to the Father, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." See, we're supposed to be sanctified, which means to be set apart by God's truth. God's word is truth. Think how this worked for God's people, even in the Old Testament. See, the Jewish people were set apart from the rest of the polytheistic pagan world that believed in all kinds of false gods. Israel worshiped the one true and living God, Yahweh, the creator of the universe and everything in it. Folks, we worship the same God, and He declares Himself to be that same God in the New Testament. The second person of that triune God came to earth and became man. His word clearly declares that. In John 1, 1 through 3, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made." And then down in verse 14 of John 1, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." See, in the beginning, before anything was created, the Word existed with God. And the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus, folks. He's talking about Jesus. However, just to illustrate how adding to God's Word destroys it, not heeding God's warning, the New World Translation, published by the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they add one little letter to verse 1 of John 1. Their translation reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." Makes a big difference, doesn't it? Changes everything, doesn't it? See, by adding to the Word of God just one little letter, they not only make Jesus out to be something He's not, one of many gods, but they destroy the revelation of God as one God existing in three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But you don't have to actually change the text of the Bible to destroy it. You know that? You just have to teach people that it doesn't mean what it says. How often do we hear that? "Oh, well, I know that's what the Bible says, but that's not really what it means. See, let me tell you what it really means." And then you get some goofy thing that what they have kind of twisted the Word of God to fit their doctrine or to fit their evil lifestyle. And folks, also, you don't have to change the Word of God by changing the text. You can add more supposedly sacred books that contradict what God has said in His Word, taking away the meaning. The Latter-day Saints, They teach that Jesus isn't the second person of the Trinity. In fact, they don't believe in the Trinity. They teach that he's a created being, that he's the spirit brother of Lucifer, and he became a god, and so can you. If you're a good Mormon, you know, you can be a god on your own planet. If you're a guy, gals, you could be eternally pregnant. Hey! I ain't making that up. But see, by adding complete books and saying that they are the Word of God, books that contradict what God has already declared, so you don't have to change the text of the Bible to destroy God's revelation of himself to mankind. You just put more emphasis on these other books, and they do. And if you have been, or if you know somebody who is a Latter-day Saint, you know what I'm talking about. I had a next-door neighbor who has a kid. His dad was LDS, and he looked at his Bible. They used the old King James. But they tell them, well, the Bible is the Word of God so long as it's correctly interpreted, which means so long as you understand our version of what it means. And he looked at his dad's Bible one time, and he started flipping through it. And there were verses, there were chapters, there were whole pages that he had taken a magic marker and blacked out. And he asked his dad, hey, Dad, how come this? Why'd you, this is the Bible, God's Word, right? How come you blacked all this out? He says, well, our church tells us that we shouldn't read those parts. You know why? Because it contradicts what their other books say. And so they destroy what God's Word says by adding those books. And folks, they destroy God's revelation of himself to mankind in doing that. Now you might be thinking, well, what's the big deal? All roads lead to heaven, right? Wrong. Thank you for playing. Please try again. I'll tell you what the big deal is. It's salvation. Eternal life versus eternity in hell. And yes, there is a hell. The Bible, God's Word, says so. Jesus, in John 8:24, he said, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Now you notice it says he. I am he, you will die in your sins. The word is in italics. If you look in your Bibles, you'll see that that word, if it's included in your Bible, is in italics. Anytime you see something that's not a quotation, but it's a word or whatever, they're in the Bible in italics, that means the translators are letting you know that that particular word was not in the original language. It was not in the original manuscripts. When John wrote and quoted Jesus there in John 8:24, Jesus did not say, unless you believe that I am he. He said, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. See, the translators thought they were helping, but they added something that wasn't there, and by doing that, they hurt the text. See, Jesus is actually quoting from the burning bush passage in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Jesus is actually telling them here that he is the great I am, Yahweh of the Old Testament. And if they didn't believe him, they would die in their sins. You see how important that is? If they didn't believe that he is God come in the flesh. And we could get into all kinds of theology as to why it was important for him to be fully God and fully man at the same time. But he says, you don't believe that, you're going to die in your sins. And folks, after going back and forth with them in that same setting, in that same chapter, Jesus told them that Abraham rejoiced to see his day. He saw it and was glad. And then look what was said in John 8:57-59. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. See, they understood him very well, what he was saying. He was claiming to be I am Yahweh, the one true living God. And they were going to stone him for blasphemy because they refused to believe him. And you know what? It happened again. Two chapters later, John chapter 10, verses 30 through 33. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself God. See, they understood real well what he was saying, who he is. That phrase, make yourself God, the tense of those words, the way that it is in the original language, it means that he was constantly claiming to be God. That's why they were going to stone him. So, as Jesus said, if you don't believe that, you'll die in your sins, which is just what the devil wants. He wants people to die in their sins. He wants people to be deceived. Something else the LDS and other religious organizations teach relative to salvation is that salvation is by works. It has to be earned. You must work for salvation. They say that God's grace is only available after you have done all the good works that you could possibly do. Then God will take up the slack. That's what grace is for. Folks, nothing could be further from the truth. In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, in God's word, God declares to us, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. See, not of works. That should be very clear, shouldn't it? That's pretty easy to understand, right? We can't work for it. We can't do anything for it. But you know what? They changed the very definition of the words to make God say something he didn't. The word grace means unmerited favor, undeserved, unearned favor from God. But they define grace as something very different. My wife and I, we were on a walk one day years ago here, and we ran into a couple of the Mormon missionaries, a couple of the 19-year-old elders. Okay. And we got talking about this very thing. You know, they said, why do you guys, why are you Christians? I said, wait a minute, I thought you guys thought that you were Christians too. Well, you know, why do you other Christians say that we're not Christians? You know, I said, well, one of the things, you know, we talked about Jesus and who you make him out to be, but one of the things is how you teach someone has to get saved, and that's by works. And I quoted Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 here, like I just read. And, well, we believe that too. And I knew what was going on. And I said, okay, wait a minute. Define the word grace. And you know what their definition of grace is? And I'm quoting him almost word for word. God's favor combined with our good works. That's how they define grace. Folks, that's not. I got on him and I said, you know, you have no right to change meanings of the words. We have a literal God who spoke to literal people, and he used real words with certain meanings because he wanted to convey a certain thought. We have no right to change the definitions. And I told him, you need to get yourself a Greek dictionary and look those things up and see what they mean. But then, you know, you talked about, hey, it's not of works. It should be clear enough just in that one passage there in verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians 2 that it's not of works. And you know what? God's word even answers this error. In Romans 11, verse 6, it says, and if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. It's like God knew that they were going to be around teaching that stuff, huh? Imagine that. See, it can't be both. It's either works or grace. Otherwise, you're redefining or you're changing the very definition of what grace is. When somebody changes God's word or redefines the words that God used, they destroy the very truth that God has conveyed to us. Folks, it is vital truth is vital for us to know because of salvation, but changing his word also affects the way people live. See, we talked about practical application of God's word, and that's something that God's word is for. It is to be applied to our daily living. We're to live by every word that comes out of God's mouth. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If it's been added to, or if it has been subtracted from, then it won't be what proceeded forth from God's mouth, will it? It'll be something else. It'll be something that proceeded from somebody else's mouth, not God's. And folks, when you try and apply, when you try and live by that corrupted version of his word, it will not work. When someone tries to practice something that is not God's word, when it's a perverted version of what God has said, see, it won't be what Jesus and the apostles taught. And the outcome, it won't be the peace that passes understanding. It won't be a life that is more in tune with God or that is conformed to his image. It'll be confusion and frustration. When I was in Tucson, as an assistant pastor there, you know, it was around so much, you know, about 15 years ago, and maybe even 20, that there was the big prosperity doctrine that went around. You know, the name it and claim it. You know, most of us have heard that. You know, we refer to it as blab it and grab it. You know, if you profess it, then you will possess it. You know, whatever you claim, the God has to give it to you. And some of the stuff was just so bizarre. But they made God out to be like some kind of cosmic errand boy. And whatever you had faith enough to believe in, then God had to do it. Folks, that's not God's word. You will not find that in God's word. We're to have faith, absolutely. Have faith in him and what he said. And that same group of teachers, they say that if you're not wealthy and if you are not healthy, then it's either a lack of faith or there is sin in your life. Well, that's not what the Bible says, but it's what they say the Bible says. And here's the thing. When somebody, anybody, puts their trust in something that is supposed to be the Word of God, a perversion of the Word of God, a misquoting or a misunderstanding of the Word of God, it will fail. That's bad enough. But when it fails, believing that they have been putting their faith in God's Word, believing that they have trusted God's Word and it fails, then they will believe that God failed. They will believe that His Word failed. And I've had so many people sitting in my office crying their eyes out that God failed them. And they go on and they spout all of this stuff that they heard on TV. And they heard these guys say this and that. And, you know, I've done that. And here I am. I still got cancer. I'm still poor. Welcome to the crowd. But, folks, we got to go with the Word of God. We got to go with what God actually says. See, God's Word is useful. Second Timothy 3:16, we're told all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. See, that word inspiration, that word doesn't mean to take in like we think of ordinarily. You know, you go to some really beautiful place, you know, you're camped out by a lake and you get up in the morning, man, the sun comes up and, oh man, it's so inspiring. I was inspired. I took it in and I wrote this poem or whatever. That's not what that word means in the original language. It literally means to be breathed out. See, all Scripture is breathed out by God. And it's profitable. It's beneficial for doctrine. Folks, that means simply a set of beliefs. That's what doctrine means. Everybody has doctrine. Whatever, some doctrine's really goofy, and some doctrine is conforming to the Word of God, and it's right. But the Word of God is profitable. It's beneficial for doctrine. Folks, we should go to the Word of God to get our doctrine from, not get our doctrine, and then make the Word of God say what we want it to say. It's profitable, folks. It says it's profitable for reproof. You know what that means? It really has the idea of smacking us down when we're in sin. God's Word is profitable for smacking us down, say, hey, you're in sin. Yeah, it'll do it. And you know what? Most people don't like that part about the Word of God. And that's some of the stuff they change. Well, that's not really sin now. You know, and they change different parts of the Word of God to make this sin not out to be sin anymore. And they'll redefine terms and all that stuff. But see, in order to get right with God, you have to know where you're sinning. You have to know what the problem is. You can't fix a problem that you do not know about, right? And so God's Word will do that. It'll show us where we sin. It'll smack us down. You are wrong, pal. But something else it does is profitable for correction. And you know what that word there means? To stand upright again. God's Word will smack us down, but God's Word stands us upright again. See, if we'll allow God to correct us, then God stands us upright again and says, my grace is sufficient for you. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Oh, man, that's standing upright again. That lets me know, man, I could go in the confidence of knowing I'm right with God because I have confessed that sin, because I have repented from it. But it does something else. He says, for instruction in righteousness. That means how to live going forward without falling into sin again, without needing to get smacked down again. See, that's what the Word of God does. And when you try and apply false doctrine to your life, it doesn't work because it's not God's Word. It's something that was inspired by the one who wants to destroy us. It's designed to fail. Even worse, when it fails and someone has trusted in it again, the biggest problem is they stop trusting God because they think God has failed. This is so important, folks. This isn't the only time when God warns us not to change his word either. Deuteronomy 12:32, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. We're warned in Proverbs 30, verse 6, do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. But I think the scariest warning is in Revelation 22. You know, we just went through Revelation on Wednesday night a few weeks ago. And in verses 18 and 19, Paul writes, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. And if you went through Revelation with us, you know you don't want any part of those plagues that are in that book. No way, no how. Even more, we all want to be in the book of life, right? We all want to have our part in the holy city, the New Jerusalem. And though this warning is specific to the book of Revelation, I find it interesting that God chooses to close out the Bible with this warning about adding to or taking away from his word. I think it's something that we need to heed, folks. Because bottom line, don't do it. Don't add to, don't take away from his word. Don't be a part of a system or a church that does it. Because they not only destroy God's word by doing this, they will destroy you and to destroy everyone else who follows them. Don't do it. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much, Lord, that you give us truth, that you have given us your very word, that we can know what truth is. We can know how to live. We can know how to live before you. As you have said, you have given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Father, help us. Help us to observe it. Help us to practice your word. Help us, Lord. Without you, we can do nothing. But Father, we want to be conformed into the image of your Son. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, we know you can do that work. Father, help us. Help us to desire your word, that we would hunger and thirst for it. And Lord, that we would heed it. We wouldn't kick against it, but that when we hear something that smacks us down, we would receive it. And we would also receive that correction, the standing is upright again. And Father, help us. Help us to seek your word and live it daily so that we wouldn't be getting smacked down all the time. Father, help us. We need you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.